Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com.
Well, welcome to Liberty Vineyard Church. This is the two Sundays before Easter. And Alan and I just returned from a trip out west. And we're so excited to be with you all. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this message that you have given to me and given me the opportunity to share. And so we ask that it be your message, Lord. Let us hear your heart for us and let us hear your invitation to us in this journey. In Jesus' name, amen. Alan and I went on a journey these past couple of weeks into the wilderness. We were in the desert regions of West Texas, in the Chihuahuan Desert, which is a lot in Mexico, but it extends into Texas. And the Lord was gracious and compassionate. And just to the smallest detail, we rented an SUV, and he knows how I like white, and it was white. And then not only that, but it was called a Journey. It was a Dodge Journey. And then on the back of the vehicle, it said Crossroads. And so I read into this. I'm capable of reading signs, and sometimes I can read into things. And my reading into this was, here is a journey for your journey, and you are at a crossroads. You can dodge the journey, or you can enter the journey. And so I sensed the invitation to enter the journey and trusted that God would show us great and mighty things on our journey in the journey. So before we departed on our trip, we knew a few things. We knew that our accommodations would be sparse. We knew that the internet would be scarce and we would be immersed in a new environment we had not experienced. Before we departed on this trip, we had done some research. This trip we bought tickets for in the fall last year when we were trying to decide where would we go on our retirement trip. And we had recommendations from friends who had visited the Big Bend National Park and invited us to consider the trip. So while Alan and I were sitting here on March 17th and I was praying and worshiping, I sensed these two words, restoring wonder. And I pondered the words and I thought, oh, that's a sermon title. And after the service on the 17th, I approached Pastor Zach and said, I'm thinking about how the Lord restores our soul from Psalm 23. And I'm hearing restoring wonder as part of what can be restored in our souls. And so with permission from Zach and the leadership team, I knew this was the start of the message and I knew my assignment. So I cast myself upon the Lord in prayer and asked for the message for today. Now, many of us have grown up with King James Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then it goes on. Well, the part about Restoring the Soul was the one that really got me. What needs restoring in the soul of humans? So many things. Our hope, our purpose, our sense of belonging, our understanding of loving and being loved. And so today we're going to look at wonder and how God invites us to restore our souls with wonder. So all along the way on our journey in the journey, Alan and I had intentional conversations about wonder, what it is, how we lose it, what needs to happen to restore it. So this message is coming after the series Zach just preached on Masterpiece, in which he taught us that we are God's masterpiece. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, and God, who began a good work in us, will complete it. We're created in God's image and likeness, and God's creation is good. So the topic of wonder, I had no idea this topic would be so vast and multifaceted when I started this journey, so I'm not planning to finish this topic today, and perhaps we'll leave wondering more about wonder than when we started the journey. But what I did want to do is define some terms and look at wonder as a noun, as an emotion, as an adjective, as a verb, and then how it's used in the Bible. So wonder as a noun is a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, inexplicable. Wonder as an emotion feels like something strange and surprising, a cause of surprise, astonishment, or admiration. It's comparable to the surprise that people feel when they're perceiving something very rare or unexpected, but not threatening. And wonder is specifically linked with curiosity and the drive behind intellectual exploration. When we use the wonder as an adjective, we usually put the word suffix full on it, like, God, you are wonderful, or it's a wonderful life. We had a wonderful trip, a wonderful day. So when we think of the things in our lives that are wonderful, we will be filled with gratitude because wonder evokes gratitude. Now, a verb, we're amazed, astounded, astonished, marveling, standing in awe, at a loss for words. We reflect on, we deliberate about, we muse on, we speculate about. That's using wonder as a verb. And so think about the ways you use wonder. Do you wonder, like, why did they do that? I wonder why they did that. I wonder what so-and-so is doing now. I wonder what I'll eat today. I wonder how much sleep I'll get. So it's curiosity, inquisitiveness, and sometimes wonder could be disguised as worry. I wonder if I'll run out of money. I wonder, you know, some people are out of money and they wonder if they'll even eat today. So persons wonder how they'll die, when they'll die. And it could be worry disguised as wonder. Now, in the biblical text, we have Hebrew words, and we have Greek words. The Hebrew words in the Old Testament, most of the time wonder shows up as a noun, like Moses did wonders or God did wonders. And very few verbs of wonder, but there are amazement verbs and awe. But then in the New Testament, there's signs and wonders. And a sign is intended to appeal to the understanding, while a wonder appeals to the imagination. When you think about some of the biblical references to wonder, Genesis 18:14, Abraham and the visitors, there was a promise of a son. And the question is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son. Moses was in the wilderness. He was in the desert, and he saw a burning bush. He wondered enough to turn aside because this bush was burning and not consumed, and so he turned aside. And then God called him to signs and wonders in Egypt. Exodus 15:11, the song the Israelites sang after crossing the Red Sea. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor, doing wonders? Deuteronomy 6:22, Moses is recalling the wonders God performed. The Lord displayed before our eyes great and awesome signs and wonders against Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his household. Joshua 3:5, Joshua is preparing the people to go into the promised land. And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." In the wisdom literature of the book of Job, in chapter 9, Job is speaking and he says, "It is God who removes the mountains, they know not how, when he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun not to shine and sets a seal upon the stars, who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea, who makes the bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, who does great things, unfathomable, and wondrous works without number." Psalmists wonder. There's so many psalms full of wonder. Just a few. Psalm 77, starting in verse 11, "I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I'll remember your wonders of old. I'll meditate on all your work and muse on all your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders." In Psalm 78:4, "We will not hide them from their children. We will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and wonders that he has done." In Psalm 107, there are several responses of this. In the NASB, it says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men." Over and over in verse 8, in verse 15, and 21 and 31, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his wonderful works, for his wonderful deeds to humankind." And then Psalm 139 that we know so well. "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well." Proverbs 30, in the sayings of Agur, "Three things are too wonderful for me, four that I can't figure out. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship out on the open sea, and the way of a man with a young woman." I want us to consider music and wonder. So many of the Psalms refer to wonder, and music and wonder go together. Music helps us declare the glory of God. Music gives voice to wonder. Many of the scriptures speak of signs and wonders, and I could spend many hours talking about signs and wonders and what Moses was called to do, the prophets who did signs and wonders, the signs and wonders Jesus performed, the signs and wonders the apostles did, the signs and wonders since the early church. But today is about restoring our souls with a sense of wonder and awe of God. And I might mention signs and wonders along the way, and yet I need to press on to explain the aspects of wonder I'm trying to focus on in this message. But I will mention a few, like Elijah calling fire from heaven and causing the rain after prayer when he said it would rain, it rained. The miracle with Elisha, the miracle of the vessels of oil and the prophecy that the Shunammite woman would have a son and then resurrecting the Shunammite son. Those are all signs and wonders. But I want to invite us to turn to a place that the people were amazed. And let's look at Luke. Okay, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 17. So you can turn there on your devices, or if you want to turn your pages. This is in the section, Jesus Heals a Paralytic. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him onto the house and lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Remarkable things. This is the one place in the New Testament that paradox happens. They had seen remarkable things, the unexpected, the uncommon, the incredible, the wonderful. And we know that the apostles did signs and wonders in the book of Acts, and the church through the ages have seen signs and wonders, and that a sign causes us to be in awe, to listen, and to wonder. But as we return to the topic at hand, I want to suggest that we start this life with a sense of wonder. Babies wonder about their hands. They put their hands in front of their face and they just look at the hands and look at the hands and move the hands. And they wonder about faces that appear and disappear. They sit in high chairs and drop objects over and over and over and over. And children learn through a sense of wonder, how does the world work? And then they ask, why? 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 And then with my children, with my grandchildren, I'll read a story and they'll say, "Read it again. Read it again. Read it again. Do it again. Do it again." They learn through wonder. G.K. Chesterton said, "What was wonderful about childhood is that anything in it was a wonder. It was not merely a world full of miracles. It was a miraculous world." How many of us have watched children and have been struck by the wonder present in the child? One time I was the grandma in the room when one of my granddaughters awakened from her nap. It was the first time she had awakened without her mother in the room. And I had quite a crying baby on my hands, so I found the sink in the room with a mirror over it, and I ran the water and played baby splashing games with her until her mother returned. And she wondered where her mother was, but I was able to distract her with wonder, splashing and splashing and splashing and baby in the mirror. Whew. Plato said, "Philosophy begins in wonder." Socrates said, "Wonder is the beginning of wisdom." But how is wonder lost? Sometimes we get so used to seeing the world in a particular way that we miss important aspects of life. As adults, we already know what's going to happen, so predictability and knowledge of how things work sometimes stop us from wondering. Wonder is lost in the mundane, when things become boring, when life is not exciting, when routine is all we see, when life becomes drudgery. A couple weeks ago, Alan and I were on an adventure to Mexico, and we crossed a river called the Rio Grande, and we had about a mile and a quarter to get to town, and they told us before we ever went on this journey that we had a choice of riding in a pickup truck, walking, or riding a burro. So we rode a burro. I rode one, he rode one. Mine had a bell on it. But the burros were bored. They were plodding along. There was no majesty of a horse. This was a load they were carrying. And they were just plodding along, bored. They knew the route. They knew which tree to park under to wait for us. And they knew how to get us back to the river. So, bored burros, plodding along, yes. And we were full of wonder, but the burros were just in their routine, just taking it one step at a time, not excited at all. We lose wonder in ordinary knowledge. When we think we know something, we do not have to wonder about it. We have expectations based on experiences, and when we have expectations and they're met, we don't wonder. When we have certainty, it can remove the need for wonder. When we have set answers and set solutions for problems, we often do not wonder if there are other possibilities. But then we have friends who have not lost wonder through knowledge. These are our friends who think outside of the box and are not boxed into one way of seeing things. Sometimes we wonder about folks who ask another question or challenge the conventional thoughts. They have not lost their sense of wonder. We lose wonder in cynicism. With the news today, the circumstances in our city, in our country, in our world, it's easy for cynicism to invade our intellectual space, to invade our minds, to gain access to our souls. Cynicism is the enemy of wonder. It is an inclination to believe that people are motivated purely by self-interest, and it's very skeptical. It promotes despair and doubt. Thoughts and experiences become suspect instead of invitational and adventurous. Cynicism's voice says, there's nothing new under the sun. It's the same old thing. Nothing is fair. Everything is wrong. Nothing is right. Everything is determined. I'm a casualty. And then there's relational brokenness. When all of our relationships are working well, when we feel loved and our love is being reciprocated, we can feel like it's all right with the world and our sense of wonder is heightened. When we have broken relationships in our families and our circle of friends, these broken places can weigh us down, cause us to be burdened and lose some of our capacity to wonder because of our emotional energy that's being spent on caring for relational brokenness, trying to make amends, trying to seek forgiveness, trying to seek reconciliation, trying to make it right. When we are emotionally spent on broken relationships, our sense of wonder can be dulled. I liken it to muting an instrument. A trumpet can be playing, but if the trumpet uses the mute, it'll still be able to be heard. The notes are being played, but muted sounds are more difficult to hear. What about physical illness? When we're faced with life-altering illnesses, serious diagnoses, sudden loss of independence due to a physical condition, our focus sometimes changes from a sense of wonder to a sense of dread, fear, or anxiety about the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Some of my experiences as a chaplain were with previously healthy individuals who suddenly or gradually found themselves less able to care for themselves and their personal needs. Loss of wonder due to a physical illness becomes a spiritual illness and can become a spiritual crisis. Will the affected person seek the Lord from the depths of their pain? Will they choose to blame the Lord or worship the Lord? Then we have emotional challenges. Emotional challenges can cause us to lose our sense of wonder. Fears, anxiety, hostility, isolation, withdrawal. Emotional desert places. And then there's emotional flooding, where you're just overwhelmed emotionally. Lamentations 1:16, for these things I weep, my eyes run down with water, because far from me is a comforter, one who restores my soul. My children are desolate because the enemy has prevailed. Everything's overwhelming and contributes to the loss of wonder. For those who have lost wonder, it's like Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is not a psalm of hope. It's a psalm that ends in a lot of despair. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. I'm overwhelmed with troubles. My life draws near to death. You've taken from me my closest friends. Verse 10, do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Verse 12, are your wonders known in the places of darkness? Are your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? And the last verse in Psalm 88, you have taken from me my friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. So Psalm 88 ends with a note of lament, a sadness, a loss, a desperate cry. It's a psalm for those who need to have a friend in the midst of their pain, who can sit with them right where they are. Psalm 88 cries out to God, but it leaves the musical chord unfinished. It leaves that chord open. Now, restoration is a process. Depending on what needs to be restored, restoration is a process of removing what is clouding up the original and replenishing the necessary protection to seal the restoration process. We are works of creation, and we are subject to the effects of time, use, wear, and tear on our souls. Now, anyone who knows me knows I like to watch these do-it-yourself shows about restoring houses and restoring this and restoring that. So one of the do-it-yourself shows has a host who loves restoring houses, especially houses that are 100 years old or so. And she says, I restore old houses and make them pretty again. She finds hardwood floors under the old dingy carpet. She sands off the top stained and damaged layer and refinishes them to make them pretty again. She finds original tile floors under the linoleum, scrubs them, regrouts them, and makes them pretty again. You get the idea. Restoring furniture requires removing layers of paint and varnish and sanding and preparing the wood to be able to receive its new finishing coat. So the process is a process of replenishing and removing what's clouding up the original. Desert spirituality is real. There are lessons to be learned in the desert that we do not learn in other environments. I studied the desert fathers and mothers in seminary, and it's easy to find a book about the wisdom of the desert mothers and fathers who lived in the deserts in the early years of Christianity. When Alan and I went to the desert, we didn't take the sayings of the desert fathers and mothers with us. We were on our own journey. We looked for wonder. We had conversations about wonder. We thought of worship songs about wonder. We prayed about the restoration of wonder in our own souls. We found the desert beauty, awe-inspiring vistas, and causes for wonder. You could probably think of some songs that have wonder in them. We thought of songs like I Wonder As I Wander, Out Under the Sky, How Jesus My Savior Did Come For to Die for Poor Ornery People Like You and I. I Wonder As I Wander Out Under the Sky. And then there's the Star of Wonder, Star of Light, Star of Royal Beauty, Blight That Bright That Led the Magi to Recognize the Birth of Jesus. What about there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. We recalled and recited and read verses about creation. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 says that the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is one from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And that's true in the desert. There is a lot of heat in the desert. What about Psalm 8? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you've established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? So we went to some of these ranger programs, and one night we went to a ranger program about birds. We learned about how birds sing, the songs of birds, different types of birds, and how to recognize birds by the songs they sing, because oftentimes we will not see the birds before we hear them. Vocal sounds in birds are made by a special organ that only birds possess. It's called the syrinx, S-Y-R-I-N-X. The syrinx is located at the very top of the bird's windpipe, and the air that comes in through the windpipe causes thin membranes to vibrate and produce sound. And the advice we received about birds is try to learn one or two songs to distinguish, pay attention to them, learn them well, and then add on. So we learned to hear the mourning dove, and we learned the difference between the mourning dove and the mockingbird. Now we saw roadrunners, and we saw soaring birds that love to fly, but roadrunners would rather run across the road than to fly. And as we pondered, amazement grew. Flowers. We went to a ranger lecture about flowers and learned about the desert flowers and the necessity of January rains for the flowers to bloom in March. We learned to distinguish prickly pear, yucca, ocotillo, sowtall, century plants, bluebonnets, and others. As we studied and named the flowers, we grew in wonder and amazement. We saw flowers blooming in the desert, in the botanical gardens, and also in places that God sees and enjoys, even if humans do not see them, the unmarked trails, the fields of flowers. And then when we got home, there were beautiful flowers in our neighborhood welcoming us, in our neighborhood and in our yard. There's mountains. We saw various rock formation, various color striations, compositions, heights, depths, smooth eruptions from the earth, jagged eruptions, some with vegetation, some barren. As we grew in our recognition of different rock formations, we grew in amazement and wonder. Psalm 104:32 says, he looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I remember there was a cloud over a certain mountain when Alan was taking a picture, and I said, he touches the mountains and they smoke. And we just smiled at each other. It was just wonderful. And then Psalm 144, bow your heavens, O Lord, come down, touch the mountains that they may smoke. We saw that. Sometimes it was just a clear blue sky with nothing in the horizon, and sometimes there were clouds that touched the mountains. Then there were trails. We took some marked trails and learned a lot about our endurance, our strength, and the limitations on the marked trails. One trail we climbed almost to the top, and we wondered if we could get down safely. We wondered what it would have been like to get to the end of that trail, but that wondering will have to remain a mystery. And one day we tried to find a dry place to cross the riverbed. So we took some unmarked trails, trying to find the marked trail, and we wondered if we'd ever find the real trail we wanted. And we ended up missing the real trail that day and chose to return another day and try it again. We wondered and prayed, and the Lord met us with favor that next time, and our journey of wonder continued. We were able to cross on a dry place and get to the trail. Then there's rivers and streams. There was one major river on our trip and lots of signs for warnings of possible road flooding. Like on the roads, they had these measuring sticks that went up to 5 feet so you could tell how deep the water was when it flooded the road. But we didn't see the roads flooded. We just saw the sticks that gave us the possibility that that road would flood. We hiked through dry riverbeds and stream beds, and we rafted on one river trip in a dark canyon. And one day we saw a dry riverbed shiny with water early in the morning after an evening rain shower, and we were amazed at the stream in the desert, and wonder was being replenished in our hearts. We thought of scriptures about streams in the deserts, and we continued our quest of the restoration of wonder. And then there were stars. We visited an observatory with huge telescopes and stayed until after dark to see stars on a dark sky. We were able to name the familiar constellations like the Big Dipper and Orion, and learned a few more, and also learned about planets and orbits and the star closest to us, the sun. We journeyed on in amazement at the massive place called outer space, the galaxies, the comparative size we are in relationship to the celestial universe, in the galaxy of the Milky Way, in the closest galaxy, Andromeda. Now, in the daytime, we do not see the stars shining because our star obscures the light from other stars. And our wonder increased, and our amazement increased, and our awe of our Creator increased. And I thought of the song, God of Wonders, Mark Boyd and Steve Hindelong. Lord of all creation of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders, beyond our galaxy, you are holy. The universe declares your majesty, you're holy, Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. St. Augustine said, men, humans, go abroad to wonder at the heights of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motions of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering. And so the journey is not just about the heights of mountains, the waves of the sea, the physical universe, and the stars. The journey of wonder includes humans and how fearfully and wonderfully made we really are, and the challenge of restoration, the challenge of restoring wonder. Continues one of the Orthodox bishops, Callistos Ware, Bishop of Dioclea in the Orthodox Church, says, the entire cosmos is one vast burning bush permeated by the fire of divine power and glory. He also said, we see that it is not the task of Christianity to provide easy answers to every question, but to make us progressively aware of a mystery. God is not so much the object of our knowledge as the cause of our wonder. So the invitation today is not just to seek more knowledge about God, but to be amazed by God. Einstein said, he who can no longer pause to wonder and stand in rapt awe is as good as dead. His eyes are closed. And so we're invited to pause in wonder and stand wrapped in awe. Each week we sing worship songs to God. We sing about wonder. We sing about awe. We sing about majesty. We're invited to be alive to wonder, to be alive to God. Places that are tarnished, covered over, nearly dead in us need to be awakened again to the wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me. God of all splendor, wonder, and might, awesome creator, author of light, master and savior, holy, divine, God of all splendor, who is like you, O Lord, worthy of all praise? Who is like you, O Lord, let all the earth proclaim. Robbie Ryder and Sherry Carr sang that on the Dwell album. We can restore wonder with spiritual practice, practicing silence, solitude, and simplicity for days or weeks on end can change a person. It can restore a sense of connection with the natural world and the creator of the universe. Reading and reflecting on scriptures, praying and pondering and listening. Consider the seven wonders of the world. I didn't know there were so many lists of the seven wonders of the world. There's seven wonders of the ancient world, which I have here in my notes. There's seven wonders of the modern world. There's seven wonders of the natural world. There's seven wonders of the engineering world. But when you think about all of those things, Mark Eltruggy wrote, I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. You're beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard? Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. Who can grasp such tender compassion? Who can fathom this mercy so free? You're beautiful beyond description, Lamb of God, who died for me. I stand in awe of you. We can consider the life of Jesus. The books cannot contain the things that Jesus said and did in John 21:25. There are so many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that could be written. How is wonder restored? Something beyond ourselves invites us to wonder. A mountain, a river, a star, a galaxy far, far away. Our imagination is stretched. Our sense of curiosity is piqued. When we see the creation, we wonder about the Creator. When we see flowers blooming in the desert, we wonder about the one who created all of this beauty. When we listen and hear birds sing, when we accept invitation to wonder and be amazed. Now, to know about wonder is not the same thing as knowing wonder or truly being amazed. To know about how a telescope works is not the same as looking through it. To know about God is not the same as knowing God. To know about scriptures is not the same as knowing scriptures. To know about worship is not the same as worshiping. To know about prayer is not the same as praying. We need to get in touch with the reality of the wonder of being loved with the everlasting love and the wonder of being drawn into the love of God with God's kindness. So look for wondrous things. All around us there are things to amaze us, things to feed our appreciation of wonder, things that will delight our and offer delight and rest to our souls. So when a sheep is hungry, feed it. When a sheep is sleepy, offer it sleep. When a sheep is in danger, protect it. When a sheep has wandered off, seek for it, find it, restore it, welcome it back into the fold. If a good shepherd treats sheep like that, how much more will Jesus, the good shepherd, take care of his sheep? Psalm 23 ends with, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Pray and ask God to restore wonder to your soul. Work with children. Watch how they're fascinated. Thank God for children. Sing worship songs glorifying the one who is the God of wonders. Visit some places that are awe-inspiring. Look for wonder each day in the midst of the mundane and ordinary. Dust for the fingerprints of the Holy One at work. Have an intentional conversation about wonder. Pray for the restoration of our souls. Today's invitation is that we are invited to ask the Lord to renew us, restore us, to be amazed and full of wonder and awe at the majesty and brilliance of God. And then we are to be ambassadors of wonder. For those of us who have an intact sense of wonder, we're called to invite others to the journey of wonder. One of the most wondrous of all miracles is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And soon we'll be celebrating Easter, the perfect opportunity to invite family and friends to join us in this wonderful and wonder-filled celebration. We can be ambassadors of the wonder of God's love toward us and in us and the resurrection power God has given us who live on this side of the cross. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are a God of wonders, far beyond us and yet intimate with us. For those of us who need to be awakened with wonder, please set a new sense of wonder in our hearts. For those of us who need restoration of our souls, please come and restore us. We thank you for the wonder of it all, that you love us. We thank you for being a good shepherd and for restoring our souls. Help us to encourage others on the journey with wonder, love, and praise. Come, Holy Spirit, meet with us individually and corporately today. Let your kingdom come, Jesus, and your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, in your name we pray. Amen.